go ahead and we're going to open up with a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And this is basically an account of Simon Peter, something that happened with him. And we're going to take a look at, we'll take a look at it and we'll kind of look back and just see what we can learn from his experience here. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I, Jesus, have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, this is Peter talking to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Okay? Scene two. Having arrested him, Jesus, he gets arrested. They led him, brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also is with him, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is quite a story. I'm so glad it doesn't end there with Peter. But this is an occasion where we see in vivid detail where Peter absolutely denied the Lord. I mean, we think of Judas, he betrayed him that night. But here you've got Peter who denies him three times. And the Bible says that third time that the Lord caught eyes with him. And Peter knew it. He knew he missed it. Now, we can see Peter, his heart, his desire was to go with the Lord to prison and to death. That's what he wanted to do. And he really believed that. And yet, when the time came, he caved. He caved to the peer pressure. He caved to fear, to the fear of man. Jesus saw that he was going to do it, prayed for him ahead of time, told him that he prayed for him. Obviously, there's the enemy. The Bible says this is, you know, what we see here is, you know, where Jesus says that, you know, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, what did that look like in real life? It was people doing this to him, moving on people, testing, challenging his faith. It wasn't a big pitchfork and a big ugly scene or anything like that. It was just the enemy moving through people to try to pressure him to cave and to deny Jesus. And he did. And he caved and he did that. And when I look at this story, I've had to look back at myself too in my own life and think about, you know, here's Peter making this amazing consecration to the Lord and only just a few hours later caving in, breaking that consecration. It's a story that has reminded me and has comforted me during those times when I have made those fresh consecrations to the Lord. Never going to do this again, never going to say this again, never going to, only to break it a few hours later. Have you ever been there? Your intentions are good. You want to do the right thing. You know what the right thing is. And yet, something happens. You cave. You give in. I remember just hearing a story, too, about a minister who was just saying how he was dealing with cigarettes. And he'd be driving down the road, he'd throw that pack of cigarettes out the window. So that's not, you know, kind of the old adage, one more and I'm off the stuff for good. You know, that's kind of the way the flesh is. One more fix and then I'm done. He'd say, throw that pack of cigarettes out the window, and within 5 to 10 minutes, he's turning that car around and going into that ditch and trying to figure out where he threw those cigarettes. That's the way the flesh is, you know. And it's important to realize, and you know, just kind of the concept of doing this, making these promises, going back, and you know, it's like I've felt at times where I've repented from the same thing so many times, almost as though my repenter was worn out. You know, it was like, oh, here we go again. And this morning, I want to talk about repentance, but I want to talk about what it means to repent. If you actually look up that word repent, the actual word itself, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the two parts of the word are metanoia, noie. And it just means, literally, it means to change mind. It means to think differently. To think differently. Did you know that? The word repent, literally, in its most literal sense, it means to think different. To change the way you think. You see, we kind of think of in terms of repentance as a change in behavior. Okay? I'm doing these bad things, and I'm going to repent, and I don't want to do those bad things anymore. Well, there's obviously a truth there, but literally, what repentance literally means, it means to change the way you think. Because if you stop trying to do a bad behavior, but you never really change the way you think, you are invariably going to repeat that behavior again. Okay? Because if in your mind, it's still okay to do that under this circumstance, and when I feel like this, in this context, then it's okay. You'll repeat it again. So repentance is changing the way you think. The way you think is the software that runs you. And if you don't change the software that runs you, that program's going to run the same way every time. So it's not just enough to identify a pattern that's wrong. You got to go into your software, don't you? You got to begin to change the way you think about stuff for it to actually long-term affect the way you run this computer, this person, this machine, whatever you want to call it, who you are. Repent. It means to think differently. I love how Romans puts it. It simply says this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know you're not transformed by just trying to stop certain behaviors? The transformation really takes place when you begin to renew your mind, when you begin to change the way you think. Okay? Now, what I'm talking about, we're going to talk about this morning what it means to repent. And when I'm talking about repentance, I don't want you to just be thinking backslidden and now I'm back in fellowship with God. Okay? Certainly, that's a context. Okay? But anybody who's living for God is going to continually be changing the way they think. They're going to be continually turning from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. In fact, this is vital to growing up spiritually. This is how we really change as believers. You know, people can just stay in the same place year after year after year, thinking they've just got it all figured out, kind of waiting for everybody to catch up with them theologically, but really never changing. And you can be proud of your theology, and you can even have good theology. But I'll tell you what, when it comes down to your life, you are going to be transformed. There's a transforming. The Bible talks about going from glory to glory to glory as we behold Him. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not done transforming yet. He said, I don't count myself to have apprehended or am already perfected. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I'm looking forward to those things which are ahead. The Apostle Paul is continually changing, being more conformed into the image of Christ, to walk out the life that's in him, letting it come out. So this morning we're talking about what it means to repent. All right, and I want you to think about this message this morning on different levels, okay? Maybe you're walking in strong fellowship with God. That's great. I'm not saying, you know, you're backslidden, you need to come back to Jesus, but this message is for you. This message is for me, all right? I have not attained to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm still growing spiritually like the Apostle Paul. I've still got more areas in my mind that need to be renewed. I need to think differently still in my life. And so as we're talking about these points this morning, and as it relates to repentance, what it means to repent, these are going to be things that are going to help you repent. to repent, to think differently. Because you might think, well, think differently, big deal. Well, that's an easy thing to do. All I got to do is think differently. Not so easy. You're very proud of the way you think. You've come across your ways and your reasonings through years of practice and trial and error, knowledge of the Word. It's a big deal to change the way you think. I'm not talking about just seeing that a behavior is wrong. I'm talking about changing the way you think as it relates to that thing. Changing the way you think. It's a big deal to change the way you think. It is a big deal to allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's nothing outward in the natural that you can see like a big feat that you're doing. It's something of the heart where you're trusting God. Those changes are going to be adjustments that will cause you to trust God in this context, in contexts you haven't before. It'll change the way you think. He loves me. He's for me. God is for me. In this context, I can still do all things through Christ, even though I feel this way. There's a changing the way you think as it relates to every context and situation in life. And when you allow yourself to think differently in all those contexts, you are going to get transformed. It's going to update your software. It's going to cause things to begin to happen in your life. So this morning, I want to encourage you. God, by His Spirit, by His Word, will deal with you to think differently. And I hopefully this morning, too, you'll just kind of get a sense, too, that this is just part of Christianity. This is part of growing up spiritually. And hopefully just inspire you to make those changes. The first aspect of what it means to repent in terms of repentance is we have to repent to His goodness, all right? If changing and growing and all this kind of stuff is just about, you know, growth and power and da-da-da-da, you're going to miss the boat. You're going to get off in your motives. The first area that you repent, and the reason why I can change my thinking, the reason why I can change the way I think in these areas of my life is because I'm changing the way I think about, I'm repenting, I'm changing the way I think about His goodness. The love of God is the absolute most important truth in the entire Bible. In fact, you're going to only really grow spiritually to the level that you grow in the love of God, that you really believe He loves you. That is the absolute foundation. When you trust that the one who's calling you to change the way you think completely has your best interest at heart, absolutely loves you, cares for you. Take a look at a scripture here. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 puts it this way. He says, "Do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things," talking about, you know, just sin and whatnot, "and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" If you're going to change the way you think, you're going to have to believe in the one who said those words. You got to believe He loves you. You got to believe that He is a safe place. Because it's something when you go against the grain of the way you've thought for years. If you're going to do that, you're going to really have to believe in the love of the one who gives you those new ways to think. So what it means to repent, it means renewing our mind about God's goodness, about His love, about His mercy. And when we realize that God, man, He loves me, there's nothing that can separate me from that love, He's absolutely for me, then, praise God, I can begin to trust what He said. I can begin to change the way I think about Him. Here's a story. I'm just going to go ahead and read part of it. The story of the prodigal son. We kind of know how it goes. The guy, the son, decided to take his inheritance early. He goes off, takes all of his money, spends it on a bunch of junk, right? He comes to the end of himself. He's like, you know, working for a pig farmer, and the pods that, you know, he's feeding the pigs is beginning to look good to him. What makes the son come to his senses? It starts in Luke 15:17. It says, "But when he," this son, "came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish in hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He was thinking about how good the father was to his servants. He arose, came to his father, still a great way off. Father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. Son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, not worthy to be called your son. Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There is something that you have to believe about God when it comes to your situation. There is something that you have to believe about God when you feel like your repenter is worn out. There is something you have to believe about God when you have betrayed and denied what you know is to be true. You need to know that he loves you, that he cares for you, that there is grace and mercy to help in your time of need. Beginning to renew your mind to his goodness, to the fact that he is for you. I love so much what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that is just the next step that you can do. You might be in confusion, not knowing where to start. Where you start is the goodness of God. You come to those green pastures, those still waters. You let him make you lie down. You let him restore your soul. You take time in the love of God. Don't, instead of trying to fix all these errors, start out with the love of God. Receive his love. Let just know, it reminds you again that really I am saved by grace through faith. That's really true. You know, you can get that theology so ingrained sometimes that you just really lose sight of the preciousness and the amazing beauty and value. I am saved by grace through faith. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus, when he said that, he doesn't even say why you labored and are heavy laden. He doesn't qualify that. He just says, if you're laboring heavy laden, you qualify. Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's a safe place. He's a safe place. If I'm going to repent, if this software is going to change in my mind, boy, the first level of change that has to take place is I've got to go deeper in the grace and the goodness and the love of God. When you really trust somebody, when you really know they love you, and they ask you to do something, it's easy because you know they love you, that you know, they've demonstrated, they've shown it. And that's the way it is with God. You really grow. You really grow in faith when you grow in that love and you really believe the love that God has for you. And so there's a repent, not just turning away from sin, but you're repenting too, changing the way you think about God, his love, his acceptance, his forgiveness. Praise God. And here's the other point that I just want to make real quick too along those lines. We're going to actually skip a couple of these deals. Romans 14:4, it says, you know, beautifully, it says, who are you, kind of going back into judging again, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Amplified, who are you to pass judgment on and censure another household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he shall stand and be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand. All right? Before we kind of get into different areas of repentance, man, first things first. You are repenting to the one who is able to make you stand. You're repenting to the one who is truly for you. There is no one who is more for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you, gave himself for you. And just to remember, okay, I'm going to change some things in my life. And he's leading me into paths of righteousness for his namesake. I can trust. Why am I making a big deal of this? Because like I said, it's not naturally easy to change. A man's ways are right in his own eyes. Again, we've got our history. We've got our reasons for believing why we believe what we believe. And to really soften our hearts to be open to change, we've got to realize that the one who we're repenting to, we're repenting to his goodness. We've got to realize that he's a safe place. He's the one who's going to make us stand so we can trust. We can trust a different way of thinking to our Lord, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he truly is for us. And so, changing the way we think about his goodness, kind of preparing our hearts to begin to grow in him, not only are we repenting to his goodness, changing the way we think about his goodness, but we have to change the way, when I say repent to his word, change the way we think about his word too. When I just hold up this book this morning, for some, your hearts may leap. Ah, the very word of God. For others might think, yeah, I haven't read that thing for a while. You know, the Bible can have different connotations for us in our lives, depending on whether we're in it or not. We've been kind of trained to see this as a book of duty, obligation. You know, I'm going to read my passages, and God's going to be happy with me when I read my Bible. And God isn't not happy with me when I don't read my Bible. And so I want to keep God happy, so I'm going to read my Bible. We can kind of get a religious mentality. Whether we realize it or not, we can slip into that. And a big part of repenting and permanent software changes in your mind is you got to rethink the way you think about this word. This word is precious. Food and life and love. The word of God is powerful in here. It is here for you, to bless you, to strengthen you. Whether you've been in it, whether you haven't read it for a year or whatever, you know, or whether you just read it this morning, the word of God is here to minister to your spirit. It's not a religious duty that we're trying to do to make God happy. In fact, I love so much the way the psalmist or the Proverbs describes how we are to look at and consider the word. Proverbs chapter 7, 1 says it this way. It says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin." This is changing the way we think about this word of God. Again, I can't reprogram my mind to a word that is rules and regulations that I feel like are just too much for me and overwhelming. No, I got to realize that there is an attitude. I got to change the way I think about the word and realize this word is a blessing to me. It's a treasure. There's life in these words. And I so love that language. I don't know the last time I've called wisdom my sister, but that's what the Bible says you should do. You should have such an affinity for this Bible that when you think of those good old epistles, good old Philippians, good old Colossians, it's like you've got a relationship with those books. They're precious. They're not there to condemn you. They're not there to beat you up. They're there to breathe life into you. They're there to remind you of what you already know, but not in a rat-tat-tat condemning way, in an uplifting, powerful, life-giving way. There's a relationship that you have with the Word of God. Call understanding your nearest kin. There's an attitude toward the Word of God, and we got to have that attitude. When we repent in the sense that the Bible is not here to condemn us, this Bible is here to feed me. This Bible is here to strengthen me. And as I delight in the law, it makes me like a tree planted, thinking about the way we think about the Word, changing the way we think. This word is precious. This word is the very word of God that breathes life into my spirit. It's actual spirit food for me. Hebrews 4:12 puts it this way. It says, For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, an immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, and of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. That's the awesome thing of the Word of God. It in of itself is powerful. In other words, when I am reading this Word, it's not just a matter of me reading words on a page, but there is life in these words. It is alive, it is quick, it's powerful. It's not just ink on paper. The one who spoke these words, inspired him by the Holy Spirit. When these thoughts become my thoughts, they empower me. They give life to my spirit. I've had that happen, even sometimes too, to where I've had a devotion time, didn't have any big rip-roaring things or revelations or exciting things. I just kind of read my chapter or just kind of did my deal and just read the word. But I've come out of that and just there's substance. There's something in me. It's not like I got, like a big revelation. Just in my spirit. It's just something that sustains me, gives me spiritual strength. These words are food for your spirit, man. See, you are a spirit, and these words were inspired by the Spirit. And when you read these and they register on your mind, they feed your spirit, man. This is what we renew our mind to. You know, this is when we're changing our software. This is what the new program begins to look like. We begin to look like these words. And it's not that I'm a Bible scholar overnight. I'm just taking my life, living for the Lord one day at a time. But by the Spirit of God, He begins to change the way I think. And the cool thing about it is when you spend time in His Word, you kind of get the way He thinks. His ways of mercy and love and grace and forgiveness. You can't read those New Testament epistles without just being in awe of the grace of God. Therefore, my brethren, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You begin to read that and remind yourself of that regularly. It begins to change the way you think. It begins to change the way you look at life and circumstances and situations. You can know the theology of that. But then all of a sudden when it comes to your situation and the person that hurt you and the thing that you're going through and those words come back, then all of a sudden that grudge maybe you've been having for 20 years can't stay anymore. Can't stay anymore. No more spiritual justifying it. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all this. I'm renewing my mind and it's transforming me. That thing that would just have me in knots and frustrated, it's gone. It's gone. I'm changing the way I think. But you don't know how I feel. You don't know what they did. I trust you, Lord. I'm going to change. I'm going to think differently. I've been thinking that way for 20 years, and here I am, chasing my tail for 20 years. Maybe it's time to think differently. And I can trust in the one who gave me these words. He's good. He's for me. I don't have to be afraid. It's not going to make me flaky. It's not going to make me vulnerable in the sense of, what it will do. If you make yourself vulnerable to the Word and vulnerable to God, then He has access to that area of your life. And there's strength to help in time of need. We stay away and try to do things in our own way and own strength, thinking that we're somehow protecting things, but we're losing something. It's when we open our heart and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. This is a good word. These words are life. They're not here to condemn me. They're here to strengthen me. They're here to energize me. See, that's the power of doing the word. It's not enough to have good theology. It's not the person who has the good theology that's blessed. It's the doer of the word that's blessed. And when you begin to do the word, you begin to do the forgiving, do it. It's not just you doing an act. The word of God and the thing that makes it active and you're acting on it, there is a power and a strength and a sustaining. You know, it's an amazing thing how you can just get through things and break through things when you reprogram that software. We use the example of an offense. You know, maybe it is a grudge or something and you've got your strife and it's justified and it's like this. But then when you begin to do Colossians 3:12 and put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, letting all bitterness and wrath, even as you have forgiven me, then all of a sudden you begin to pass through some things, the Word of God, and things don't bug you anymore that used to. Why? Because you're something? No. The power of the Word of God, you're transformed. Your entire disposition can change. The way people could push your buttons and get your response, they could push those buttons and you don't even react. You've been transformed by the, you don't think that way anymore. Those old thought patterns are why we have those buttons. But when you change the way you think, you become free. And it opens up a whole new world. And think, man, I wonder what else is in here. I wonder what else is in the Word. Changing the way I think about the Word. I can trust this Word. I can trust the precious truth that He's given to me in this Word so that I can allow myself to be changed and transformed by it. There's a satisfaction that happens that just comes from the Word. And you know, Jesus, before He went to the cross, He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. There's something powerful when you just begin to get in these words get in you, the power of, and the power to just separate you from that stuff gets in you. You see yourself differently. You see yourself according to the Word. I'm one of those people who do that. I'm one of those people who don't let bitterness, wrath, or strife. No, I let it all out. I'm that. That's who I am. And you begin to identify who you are with the Word of God. And the Word itself has the ability to sanctify and separate you from that stuff. That preacher I told you about with the cigarettes, he'd go back and get those cigarettes. He said, for a week, he went to a seminar, a meeting, where it was just under the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God for a week. He said he was just so blessed in these meetings. It was like 3 meetings a day, and just in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. And he said at the end of that week, he came back out in his car, and he noticed that pack of cigarettes was up there, and it started crumbling and falling down. And he said, I hadn't even thought about it. You know, he said, oh, I don't need this anymore. There's something about your appetite for the Word of God. It will absolutely change you. It'll change you. It'll transform you. But you got to allow your thinking to be transformed. Some of those ways, some of those hurts that we've held on to, or those certain ways, stubbornness, to be able to let our hearts be softened by the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be changed. And when you change like that, that is some of the biggest witnessing stuff that you'll have. When people see you different. People who see you changed, going from glory to glory. Not only repenting to the Word, but also repenting to His Spirit. Changing the way you think about the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. This is just a great exhortation. Ephesians 5, it says, you know, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is powerful. You know, it likens it, excuse me, in verse 18, to not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, there's a natural drunkenness that can cause you to lose inhibitions and can cause you to not care, okay? Well, there's a good side of there's a good, and of course, obviously, it ends up in neglecting responsibility and all that kind of stuff and can damage your body, whatnot. But there's a good, healthy side of being filled with the Spirit, where you lose the inhibition of the fear of man and fear of the devil and fear of all that stuff. And you get God-focused and you get God-centered and you love Him. He's a Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. There's power, there's love, there's soundness of mind, and there will just be a filling that it does to you. Giving thanks always. We talked about this last week, talking about giving thanks. This is a powerful way we begin to change the way we think about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in me. He loves me. And as I begin to rejoice and give thanks, it's a powerful way that the Spirit of God is released in me. You know, in terms of, you know, trying to, you know, maybe overcome something. Maybe you're having an issue with somebody and you've forgiven them. Well, I've forgiven them. I've done what the Word of God says to do. I've done all that. I've done the Word side. Well, now it's time to switch over on the Spirit side. It's time to switch over and just begin to give thanks and worship God. Celebrate His forgiveness in your life. You know, the parable of the unforgiving servant that was forgiven that great debt, turned around and strangled his brother, owed him $20. What did he need to do? He needed to be more focused and centered on the amazing forgiveness and grace of his master. That's what would help him relieve his hands around there. There's a spiritual side too. When you begin to give thanks, worship God, that gets you in the presence of God, that will change. It will give you the strength. Give you the strength to do what you know to do is right. So back here, we're trusting His Word to reprogram our mind. There's power in that Word to help us overcome. But then there's also an on-purpose moving in the power of His Spirit. This is a powerful passage right here, Galatians 5:16. It simply says this, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lust against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one to the other so that you can't do the things that you wish. If over here you've got the pull of the flesh, He doesn't say, abstain from all the different areas of the flesh. He just says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is, we're talking about changing the way you think. Some of these battles we've fought for years because we've been trying to abstain for X number of days, you know? And then, whoa, abstain from that one for X days, and that day for X days, and it's just a matter of time before the house of cards collapses. And you pat yourself on the back and feel, well, I deserve a break, and it's been so many days. When you begin to try to get victory over the flesh like that, you're never successful. You know, you just can't do it. What happens is, what the Bible says, is by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, you turn your back on Him and you begin to walk after God in the Spirit. And it really doesn't matter how many days. It doesn't matter. I'm walking in the Spirit. And if I fall down, I get back up to walk in the Spirit again. I'm Spirit-focused. I'm Spirit-centric. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm repenting to the Spirit. I'm not just repenting from something bad. I'm repenting to Him. I'm repenting to God, to His love, to His grace. How does that work in real life? Why is that? This is how it works. Here's kind of the laboratory behind the scenes of how that works. Why, when I walk in the Spirit, I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is how it works. For the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The works of the flesh represent the law of sin and death. Following after God represents the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has the power in it to break the power of sin off my life. Not just successfully not do that for so many days, but to really be free from the power of it. Here's how it works. So we know that from verse 2. How does that work? How do I really do that in real life? Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, over here, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So think about this, because a lot of times we think about, I shouldn't be doing those things, and it kind of comes down to willpower. What's my willpower? Do I have the strength to not do that thing anymore? You know, your willpower is very limited. You can't live victoriously in Christ on willpower alone. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the thing that you can do when it comes to breaking the power of sin off your life with your willpower is you can set your mind on things above. And when you set your mind on things above, there's another power greater than your willpower that takes over, the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. If you're looking at those things and it's coming against your mind, it's like, oh, I don't have the power and the strength to overcome that. You're right, you don't. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus does. The Bible, you know, when the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the strength that's being talked about is the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And you tap into that strength by setting your mind on things above. It may seem oversimplistic, but there is just something about taking this word, binding it on your fingers, writing it on the tablet of your heart, calling it your sister, calling it your nearest kin. When you do this with the Word of God in the face of temptation, say, I'm going to be set my mind on spiritual things. You know, a lot of times what it's good to do too when you're in those situations is hide the Word too in your heart. You know, what I love, one of the things I do is Psalm 23. Praise God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus flows through me right in the midst of temptation. Praise God. Surely goodness and mercy. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We're talking about repenting to the Spirit, changing the way you think about the Spirit of God, changing this paradigm. You know, that it's not just my power, willpower, it's the Spirit, it's the power of God. There's only one way anybody has successfully lived for God, and it hasn't been their sheer willpower. It's been simply allowing the law of the Spirit of life to make them free from the law of sin and death, setting their mind on things above. Praise God. That is a key. We're talking about repentance this morning, in the inner workings of repentance, how it works. And then finally, I just want to say you repent to his lordship. Psalm 37 puts it this way, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Praise God. You're committing your ways to him. You're not trying to manipulate, strive, bring anything to pass as far as your own life, but you're repenting to his lordship, which means you've got to rethink about his lordship. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, that, you know, lordship is a negative connotation really a lot in our country. We're the land of the free, home, you know, land of the free, home of the brave. You know, we're liberty, we're free. Nobody tells us what to do. We do whatever we want to do. That's how our freedom. Well, I thank God for the freedoms and the things that we have in this country. But when it comes to living for God and being successful, we submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we've got to change the way we think about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not some hideous taskmaster who is trying to make us do what we really don't want to do. It's the one who loves us. It's the one who gave himself for us. It's the one who is for us. The one who's making us stand. That's the character, again, and the nature of our Lord. We've got to rethink, think differently about lordship. Lordship is an awesome thing for a Christian. It's a safe place. It's a good shepherd. That's who my Lord is. He said about himself, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. Doesn't sound like a driving taskmaster. And that's my Lord. I can trust my Lord. I can trust his lordship. And I just love that. I trust in the Lord. Feed on his faithfulness. Commit my way to him. And my Lord, in other words, he is calling the shots in my life. There is tremendous rest when I allow him to call the shots in my life. I can let my request be made known unto him, but then he's going to have to bring it back. He's going to have to make the way, the provision. But I'm not trying to manipulate and bring things to pass. No, I can trust in his lordship. I can trust in the ways that he's leading me. The steps of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Another beautiful picture. The Lord upholds him. That's who your Lord is. So when you think of the lordship of Jesus Christ, and, oh, he's going to want me to do this, and, you know, he's going to have to prune me so that I can bear more fruit. Oh, boy, here we go. You know, I'll tell you what. If he's going to prune you, that's promotion. It's promotion that you even have the ears to hear. He loves you. You know, he wants you to continue to bear more fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. That's awesome if he's doing that in your life. Praise God. It's an honor because the Lord is intimately interacting, working with you. He cares about you, loves you. And I love this passage of Scripture here, 2 Corinthians 7. This talks about the fruits of when we make those changes. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He said, if I made you sorry with the letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. They had stuff going on that he had to correct. So he says, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, but only for a while. Okay? Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that the sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Okay, so he's saying there's two kinds of sorrow. There's an ungodly sorrow, and then there's a godly sorrow. And then that godly sorrow produces the changing of thinking. Godly sorrow will change the way you think in a powerful. And you also notice that in verse 8, he said, I made you sorry only for a while. There are people, and there are camps in the body of Christ, there's like professional repenters. They just live in a state of, oh, da-da-da-da-da. No. Repentance is a pit stop. It's for a while. You go there to make the correction. You're back in the race. Understand? People who stay there get critical, and they just have a critical spirit toward the body of Christ, and everybody's in sin, and everybody needs to repent. No. If that's you, you're not doing repentance right. If you're repenting, it's going to be for a while, and it won't make you critical, but this is what it'll do in you. It says, for I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. You were thinking wrong, you began to think differently, and all of a sudden you see lies are exposed. God loves you, he's with you, he's for you, you're excited, you're getting back in the race. Right? You're getting ready to go back and do what God has called you to do. It refocuses you. Praise God. And so there's that powerful fruit of repentance that happens. I'm going to change the way I think, but I'll tell you, when you change the way you think and that same old thing comes at you, but you're thinking differently now, you're going to pass through it. And when you pass through some things, it's like, praise God, this really works. The Bible really is the Word of God. It's one of those things that you will experience the rest of your life as you begin to become a doer of the Word in different areas of your life. So what it means to repent, we've got to repent to his goodness. We got to remember the good Heavenly Father, who it is that we're reprogramming our software for. This is one who absolutely loves us. He's not making us jump through hoops to make us look crazy or dumb. He absolutely knows the number of hairs on our head. He is for us, loves us. Nothing can separate us from that love. We can trust him when it comes to changing the way we think. He is a safe place. Repenting to his word. This is not, again, a point of condemnation, but to rethink, wow, this is my sister. This is my nearest kin. This is for me. These words were retained for me. I get a vapor down here. You get a vapor down here to see if you get it and get on this word and allow this word to change you. And every day it becomes precious when you realize, wow, these words were written for me to feed my spirit, to show me the software that I need to run. How to change the way I think. Not just change from the way I was thinking, but change to the way God thinks in his word. Repent to his spirit. Realize that there is a power beyond my willpower. When I begin to focus on God, I begin to focus on the Word of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus allows me to be able to do all things through Christ. I use the willpower I have to set my mind on things above. When I do that, the Spirit of God, it's life and peace. There's a life that comes when I set my mind on things above. A life, a law of the Spirit of life that comes that's greater than my own natural strength, that gives me the ability to do all things. And then finally, there's a repenting to His Lordship. Is the Lord dealing with you? Is this Lord dealing with you about your life, direction in your life? Boy, change the way you think. If there's any negative connotation there, He's a good shepherd. He loves you. He's leading you into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You don't have to be afraid of where He's leading you. You got ideas, you got thoughts, great. You submit them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do things, you say things, you're acting on things, you know that you've got peace in your heart. He's a good shepherd, leading and guiding you in all truth. You know, and you'll find rest for your soul, but praise God. Repentance is a good thing. It's an exciting thing. It's changing the way we think. It's changing the software that's running us. And when we change the software, the behavior is going to change. The behavior will change. But don't try to just stop behaviors without changing the way you think. And realize it's safe, it's good, it's right. It's God's will for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Changing the way we think through repentance. Heavenly Father, we just come before You in the name of Jesus. And I just pray this morning that I just thank You for the Holy Spirit who's been sent to lead and guide us in all truth. I just pray, Lord, that whatever message the Spirit of God is just speaking to each heart here, what that means specifically, that You would just encourage each heart here. Just encourage each heart here, Lord, that You love them, You're with them, You're for them, and that they truly can do all things through You who strengthen them. I just pray, Father, that they'll just get a revelation and an insight of Your goodness. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent this morning. I change the way I think about Your goodness. You absolutely love me. You are absolutely for me. And You uphold me. You make me stand. I love You too. I want to trust You with the way I think. To trust Your word. To change my patterns of thinking, to come in line with Your word, to use my willpower and set my mind on the things of the Spirit, knowing there's a greater power through which I can do all things that makes me successful over the law of sin and death. And Jesus, I call You Lord because You are my Lord. I love You. I thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.